Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
The most repeated question by Jesus during his ministry was this: have you never read? Have you never read? Underneath that simple question is a life-altering implication. You should read the Word of God. That's why Jesus also says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus knows that there is a spiritual hunger inside of every human heart that can only be satisfied by consuming the words of God. Christian, give yourself to the Word of God. The Word of God is a rock, strong and steady. It doesn't budge, break, or crumble under pressure. It's an anchor in the storm, keeping us calm when everything around us is chaotic. The Word of God is a mirror, showing us who we really are. You don't just read the Word of God, it reads you. It's a treasure, beautiful in every dimension and worth every effort of discovery. It brings endless joy and eternal riches to all who find it. It's a fire, spreading across the world to bring heat and light. It's a river, bringing life and power to everything it touches. The Word of God is a seed, planted deep inside of our hearts, producing the fruit of holiness and righteousness. The Word of God is a sword, dividing true and false, right and wrong, good and evil. It's a hammer, crushing what needs to be crushed and breaking what needs to be broken. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to show us our path. So let the voice of God be the first, the last, and the loudest voice in your ear today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life. Give yourself to the Word of God.
Good morning. Good to see you. We're in this series, and we called it Get It. I know that's so simple. You might ask, like, why would you call a series Get It? What does it mean? Well, when it comes to people experiencing a real, authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, here's what we all see. Some people get it, and some people don't. And we don't say that pridefully, because our hope is this. We want everybody to get it. And listen, if you're new to church, if you're new to the Bible, if you're new to the Christian life, and you're just checking it out, can I just say this? God loves you, whether you get it or you don't get it. God loves you, and he wants you to get it. What is the it? It is this. It's joyfully experiencing a relationship with Jesus Christ that is an ongoing relationship of intimacy and obedience with him. That's what it is. And this is why we exist. We want you to get it. And we know that every week we have people in this room who maybe you kind of get it, or there's some people in the room who think they get it. And then as we talk about it, they realize, oh, actually, I don't get it. I see we got students in the room, a bunch of them who are going away to college. And you're like, hey, listen, I've been through this whole church program. I get it. And I want you to keep it. Because when you go to college, there's some different scenarios in your world, and there's not going to be someone there feeding you every single week. You got to decide to go to church, right? You got to support yourself with a community. So today, let me show you this real quick. We've been working with this diagram that kind of illustrates the Christian life. So here it is. If you've seen this, you'll understand this. If you haven't, don't worry about it. It's super simple. It simply starts with this: Christ at the center. It's Christ at the center of your world, because the Christian life is an ongoing relationship of intimacy and obedience with Jesus Christ. And when you get it, it's a joyful experience. It's not a have to. It's a, hey, I get to. You with me? This This centering on Christ, though, it leads to what's on the perimeter. It's the production of your life. It leads to obedience to Christ. Jesus said these words, "If you love me, obey my commands." Everything in the spokes there. Go back to the original one. Everything in the spokes there, prayer and God's word, they're set up vertically there. The spokes connect the center with the outside. Whatever is at the center, Jesus Christ, this relationship with him, it's connected through these spokes so that your life becomes this obedience to Christ. The word of God and prayer, it's vertical. It's about your relationship with God. And if you notice, fellowship and evangelism, that's about relationship with other people. That's the whole thing. That's what we're preaching through for these 6 weeks. I want you to notice a couple things here, though. We get this wrong a lot. We kind of reorient the diagram differently, and we can mess it up. Let me show you how we can get this wrong. Sometimes people will put obedience at the center, and it leads to legalism. Now, if you're taking notes, you can fill some of these in, these blanks. Here's what happens. Obedience at the center means that our relationship with God feels like it's just about rules. A friend of mine, this last week, I was having breakfast with him, and he said this. He goes, you know what? I love this church. Here's why. Because if I miss a Sunday, people miss me, but I don't feel it being judgmental. Like, I don't feel like this guy's in my community group. He's like, I don't have to be like, Pastor Scott, sorry, I wasn't there this week. I had a really good reason for not being there. Like, he's like, because I haven't always experienced that in other churches. But in this church, I was like, that is such a great compliment. It doesn't feel judgmental because this is about relationship. It's not about rules. Is going to church good? Everybody said, come on, you're here for a reason. Rules, though, I want to say this. There, maybe for you growing up, your Christian experience felt like legalism because maybe your parents stressed rules a lot. Maybe your church stressed rules a lot. I do feel a little obligated to stand up for parents, okay? My kids may have felt this way in our home, all right? Dad, you got a lot of rules. Kind of feels like it's a little legalistic. I want to be clear because my kids are probably watching this. My rules were primarily to keep them alive, keep them safe, and keep them from regret, right? I mean, we love them, so there's rules. But do you think that as my kids are now in their 20s and they're adults, do you think I look at them and be like, you know what? I raised a really good rule follower. Because it's not about the rules. I raised them for two primary reasons. Number one, I want them to have an ongoing relationship of intimacy and obedience with Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of life. And I want them to have relationship with our family. Last weekend, I wasn't here. Dave Carter, thanks so much. He preached God's word to you, talked about prayer, and so grateful for that. But I got to be with my family. We're all out there in Phoenix. And here's what's cool. My family, we like each other. So I think maybe we did something right in the relationship and the rule department, all right? Here's another way that we get this wrong. This wheel, this diagram, sometimes we take all the spokes, which are all spiritual habits, and we put them at the center, and I would say what this leads to is performance. And you know this, when you're doing really good at your spiritual habits, you feel good about yourself, but that can actually lead to pride. Oh, look how good I am. I feel good about myself because I'm doing all the right things. But when you slip, or let's be honest, make some bad decisions, and all of a sudden your spiritual habits aren't there, now you feel guilt and shame. And when spiritual habits are at the center of your world, you just go from this up and down to guilt and shame and then pride. But when relationship's at the center, all those spiritual habits, they just support that relationship. Are you with me in this? Too many of us, I think, in the Christian life go through this cycle of doubt, shame, and pride. I was coaching a married couple, and I could tell, like, they liked each other. And I was like, well, that's a good place to start, right? I mean, you're married. They, like each other, and they saw each other, and they kind of understood each other. But there is this, like, disconnect. And it was interesting because they were saying, like, we need to read marriage books, and we probably need to go to a marriage conference. We need to listen more. We need to do, and I was like, wow, we need to, kept coming into this discussion. What's that about? It's about habits. It's about marriage habits. Are all those habits good? Should we pray together more? Do Bible study together more? Read a book together? I mean, we should really listen to it. Like, are all those good? Yes. But you know what it created in this marriage? It felt like if we followed the rules, we could feel good about the marriage. And in the midst of that coaching session, this phrase came to mind. Speak from the heart to the heart. You know what was missing? It was just saying, you know what? More than anything, here's what I want. And you look at your spouse and say, I want you. I just want you to know, I choose you. I chose you when I married you, and I chose you today. I love you. Like, over all these things that we could do, I just want you to know that I think you're fantastic. Do you hear me? You're speaking from the heart to the heart. What does that mean? It means that the relationship is right there at the center. It's not about the rules. Are rules good? Yes. Are spiritual habits good? Absolutely. Are you seeing this? Are you staying with me? Some of this, it applies to your relationships and marriage, but this applies, we're talking about your relationship with Christ. Sometimes things sneak into the center of this, and we let them. So go back to the accurate picture. The Christian life is joyfully engaging in ongoing relationship of intimacy and obedience with Jesus Christ. All right, there's our review. Just want to pull y'all up to speed. We're in week 4 of a 6-week series, and I just want to make sure I don't leave anybody behind. So here we are. Today, here's what we're going to talk about. One of the spokes that supports the relationship and leads to a life of obedience, and we're calling it the Word of God. It's the Bible as a tool for somebody who, well, who gets it. Whenever I find somebody who gets it, that you meet them, and as they talk, you're like, they have a real relationship with Christ. 100% of the time, they're a person who's engaged in reading and understanding the Word of God. They say things like this. When I read the Bible, I feel like God is giving instructions for my life. Like he's speaking to me. When I read the Bible, man, God just gives me peace. It's like God is speaking about my direct situations. Man, when I read the Bible, God is helping me in my marriage, in my relationship, in my dating life, in my parenting. I feel close to God as I'm learning from the Bible. They say things like that. So today I'm going to ask two questions. Here they are. Ready? Do I have God's word in my head? And do I have God's word in my heart? Those are the two questions I'm asking today. Those are the two questions I want you to wrap your mind around real quick. Do I have God's word in my head? So do you have God's word in your head? And do you have God's word in your heart? So here we go. First one is this. Do I have God's word in my head? It is this question right here. It's about biblical literacy. I know it sounds so technical and not dynamic and not flashy. What is it? Biblical literacy is this. It's being able to read and understand the Bible. The Bible's storyline, its context, what's actually happening as you read it, the central themes, I mean, the key events and characters, and finally, how do you apply it to your life? Like, question, why does that matter at all? Number one is this. You got lots of questions for God, don't you? I mean, if God were right here in the room, by the way, he is, what questions would you ask him? Let me give some that I've heard before. God, what should I do about my family? God, what should I do about my boss's expectations or requests of me? God, what should I do about my finances other than go to Financial Peace University? God, what should I do about my loneliness? If we don't look to God's word for our answers, here's a great question, then where are you getting your wisdom from? TikTok? Your friends. And it's interesting, your friends who don't have Christ as the center of their world. Second, why is this biblical literacy so critical? Listen to what the Bible claims about itself. All these come from Psalm 119. By the way, I'm going to get to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, digital, I don't care, you got open up YouVersion or go to your paper Bible, open up 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're not familiar with the Bible, I'm going to take a long time to get there, so you got plenty of time to find it, all right? It's towards the back. In Psalm 119, though, I'll put these on the screen. This is what the Bible claims about itself. Number one, God's word leads me to a blessed, happy life. Raise your hand if you want a happy life. Yeah, hands down, you're liars. This is what the Bible says. Blessed or happy or peaceful are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the what? The law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. Your connection to the word of God makes you blessed, happy, peaceful. Second, God's word directs me and answers me. Psalm 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Just picture that for a minute. Your word is a lamp to my feet. How many of you are asking this question? God, what's my next step? God, where do I go? God, what do I do? I don't care if you're 18 or 88. We're all asking that question in some area of our life. God, what's my next step? The promise from the Bible is this. God will light your path before you so that you will know what his expectation and what his hope and what your next step should be, what he wants for you. Let me give you a third one. God's word changes me. It says this, I have hidden your word in my heart, not just my head, but in my heart that I might not sin against you. Can I tell you what that doesn't mean? It doesn't mean all the rules are really, really clear and now by your willpower, you're gonna obey. That is not what that means. It's when you hide God's word in your heart, the claim is that your heart is being changed by God, that your character is being changed by God. So I'm gonna hide your word in my heart so that my desires become different and my values start looking a lot more like your values, God, so that I'm not violating my relationship with you. I want to be blessed. I don't know about you, but I want peace. I want to be happy. I want to be guided and directed, and I want to be changed. And the Bible's claim is that the word of God will do that for us. But again, what's the primary question we're asking? Do I have it in my head? Now, if the Bible claims that, why doesn't everybody just read it and like really know it and understand it? Well, let me give you two approaches. The first is this. It's the overwhelmed approach. People say things like this. The Bible's it's just so complicated. And you're not wrong. You're kind of right. But the reality is we use that as an excuse. Because let's be clear about this. You deal with complicated things all the time. You're holding one right now. It's your phone. That thing is complicated. If you went through your phone and you counted up how many apps you have on there, I mean, I know some of you are like, oh, I have 12 apps. Like, no, you don't. You have more than 12 on the front screen. How many screens do you have? I mean, anybody have like more than six? You know what I'm talking about? Your apps and like you scroll this way. You have like five or six screens, huh? Come on, you know you do. You're like, no, I only have three. That's because you got folders on your screens. You handle stuff that's complicated all the time. But here's the truth. You handle it all the time, which makes it not so complicated. I'm gonna tell you the same thing about the word of God. The more you handle it, the simpler it gets. Let me just give you an example. As you read the word of God, I'm gonna ask you to learn the storyline of the Bible. It's not complicated. Let me just give it to you real quick. Genesis. Begins with God creates the world, but he creates it so that humanity can live there and God can be in relationship with humanity. That's the start of the scriptures. The rest of the scriptures has everything to do with that. You turn the page over, Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 3. It doesn't take long for humanity, man and woman, to mess it up and break this relationship with God. They're like, God, hey, I know you told us how to live, but like, we got this. We're gonna do it on our own. The rest of the Old Testament is God trying to win people back to himself to say, no, I'll be your God, you be my people. But the number one sin of the Old Testament was this, forgetfulness. People just kept forgetting God. The primary question in the Old Testament is this, how can sinful people have a relationship with a holy God? And so God establishes this covenant, this relationship with people. And that's the entire Old Testament. And you know what's interesting? It doesn't work. And God says, I'm actually gonna give you another covenant that we call the New Covenant that is found in the New Testament. It starts with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the answer to the problem found in Genesis in the opening chapters. How can an unholy people have a relationship with a holy God? And God sends his son Jesus to die on a cross to pay for our sins, so we give him our sin and we get what is called the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at you, by the way, answer this question first before I give you the answer. When God looks at you, how does he see you? And some of you might pause for a moment and go, that's rough. Really? How does God see you? By the way, he sees all of you. Now, I don't mean all of you. I mean, he sees all of you individually, like 100% of your life, 100% of who you are. He sees it like nobody else can. What does he see? If you get it, this is what he sees. The innocence of his son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life. That's what he sees. He doesn't see the brokenness. He doesn't see the sin, because we gave that to him. And we had this great exchange where we gave him our sin and he gave us the righteousness of Christ. But do you see that once we belong to God's family and he sees us that way, now we want to live out this righteousness of Christ, and that our character might match God's character. That's the storyline of the Bible. I'm gonna stop it there. We can keep going on there, but to simplify the complicated, can I hand you a bunch of resources right now? I'm gonna give you some fantastic top, I don't know what it is, 8, 7 resources that are online, that are right there at your fingertips. They're actually on your phone. There's apps, so there's websites. Here's one of them, BibleProject.com. If you would rather watch a TikTok video than read the Bible, this is for you. Literally. It's a series of videos. I mean, there's hundreds of videos. Every book of the Bible has a summary video. You're like, what is the book of Numbers about? I can't figure that thing out. I mean, go BibleProject.com, type in book of Numbers, and it will have a video there, and you can watch it and be like, oh, that's what that's about. I'm hoping that means you read the book of Numbers then. You're not like, oh, I'd watch the video. I'm good now, Lord. No, now you can understand it in context, right? Let me give you some examples. I just looked up a couple of videos. They have one called How to Read the Bible. I would recommend looking at that. Well, the Old Testament overview. You want the storyline of the Old Testament? Much more in-depth than what I just gave you. New Testament overview. Like, if you want to understand this, take the complicated nature away. But it really sits in your lap to do that. Let me give you another couple of things. Like the YouVersion app. That's what probably most of you read your Bible on. If you want a reading plan or on a topic, you're like, okay, I've heard of this thing called spiritual warfare. I kind of want to know what it is and like, how do I do that? Does God want me to do that? You can type that in and it'll give you all kinds of scriptures to read and a reading plan for it. It's not that complicated. GotQuestions.org, DesiringGod.org, TheGospelCoalition.org, BibleGateway.com. All of these are resources that when you go on there, you'll figure it out. My Greek professor from college, he's uber smart. He launched this website called biblicaltraining.org. This is not a joke. You can go online if you really, like for those of you that you've been in this for a while, you're like, hey, listen, I really wanna grow in knowledge and understanding. Literally, he has 4 groups in there. One is called Foundations, one is called Academy, one is called Institute, and one is called Leadership. He has grabbed some of the best minds in the world, the best theologians in the world, and he's categorized all of these videos that are right there at your fingertips to listen to and learn. Now, I'll warn you, not all of them are flashy. Not all of them are TikTok worthy, but they're deep and they will grab your heart. Because some of you, I know this, you'll tell me this. Listen, I know I need to know God's word, but I hate reading. Here's what's interesting. For thousands of years, no one actually read the Bible. People read it to them. They didn't have a copy of the text, right? They were scrolls. So how did they learn it? They heard it. Maybe you need to return to how they did it thousands of years ago. And yeah, you're not a great reader. So listen to it. You can go on any one of these websites and get this. Are you with me? Okay. I just handed you gold resources. I hope it'll help you get God's word in your head. That's one approach, the complicated, overwhelmed approach. Can I give you another approach that's bad? It's the simplistic approach, and it goes like this. I just need to read it and apply it. I just need to read the Bible and apply it to my life, right? Mostly no. Let me give you an example. Numbers chapter 15, verse 38 and 39. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corner of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. How many came in with their blue tassels today? It's in the Bible. I thought I just had to read it and apply it. Those of you that know, like, you're like, oh, that's from the Old Testament, which means this. It's actually from the old covenant that God had with Israel. We don't live in the old covenant. We live in the new covenant that is found in the New Testament. Let me give you an example of this. If you really, the books of the Bible need to be applied differently. Let me give you an example. The history of Israel is found in Genesis through Esther. These are about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Did you know this? That you'll find in there different types of laws. Let me just give you three. You'll find the ceremonial laws, civil laws, and moral laws. A good example of moral law are the Ten Commandments. It's this code of conduct based off of morality. Do you know this? That we no longer follow ceremonial laws, like, because none of you come in with blue tassels hanging off you, right? Because that's not the expectation. But all the moral laws in the Old Testament, Jesus addresses a whole slew of them in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, from Exodus 20. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But then he says, but I tell you, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. He's like, you thought murder was the standard? He's like, don't be nasty to each other. It's so much higher of a standard, but it's based off of the moral law of God. I hope you get this. Like, you just can't read the Old Testament and just be like, oh, just because this verse says this one thing, therefore I need to. You have to be mature enough and knowledgeable enough and have enough of the scriptures in your head to know the context of how do I apply this? The writings of Israel, also known as wisdom literature. Here it is. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Lamentations. Kind of right there in the middle of the Old Testament. Do you know the difference between a promise and a proverb? If you don't, you're going to mess up Psalms and Proverbs. A promise is when God says something and you know it's a promise that will always be true. A proverb is a wisdom statement that is directive. God wants you to do something about it, but it doesn't always happen. Let me explain it to you this way. In Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. Promise or proverb? It's not a promise. Some of you, you raised up your kids in the way that they should go. You trained them to follow Christ. You put Christ at the center. They knew that obedience was the expectation. You gave them some tools in order to support that. And they're like, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, when they became adults. Did God let you down? Were you bad parents and should you carry the guilt and the shame? Some of you are. See, you took that as a promise. It's not, it's a proverb. It's a directive to you as parents to say, raise your kids to know who Christ is. And our prayer is that when they're old, they won't depart from that. But it's not this 100%, God is going to do this no matter what. You see what I'm saying? You got to know how to read these things. By the way, there are exceptions to what you think are promises, to these proverbs. You know what's interesting? The book of Job is the absolute exception to life. You ever read Job? Why are you laughing? Like, no one wants to read Job because he's a righteous man. That's what the scriptures claim. He's a righteous man and disasters fall all over his life. Job is written so that we would know that even if you live a righteous life, it does not guarantee a pain-free life. Your pain is not an excuse for you to do life however you want. That's the book of Job. That life will hurt even if you're following, you put Christ at the center, even if your goal is obedience to Christ, even if you have great structure to your life, it doesn't mean that life will be pain-free. And it's this invitation to cry out to God, God, where are you in my pain? And what does suffering look like? Now you get to the prophets of Israel, and those are tough. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and you got all these minor prophets. Minor, just the book is short. It's not short prophets. You with me? You're like, oh, prophecy. That's the stuff that's like still to come, right? Someone wrote something thousands of years ago, and that is still going to happen in the future, right? No. I don't know if you know this. Only 2% of Old Testament prophecy is what's called messianic. That means this. It was written about when Jesus would come. So that's already happened. 2%. Did you know this? 1% of all that's written in the prophets about prophecy is about what's called eschatological things. Things that are still to happen in the last times. 1%. Well, what's up with all the other 98%? Do you know that it was God's wisdom for the people of that day for him to warn them and say, by the way, if you don't put me at the center, I just want you to know this is a warning. Bad stuff's going to happen. He was speaking to the people of the day, not to us. So here's my point. We need to understand what we're reading, where in the Bible it's found, and how that book can be interpreted. The simplistic approach can mislead us to read a verse and then think we just need to apply it to our lives. When reading the Bible, we have to ask this, what did it mean back then before we can ask, what does it mean for me today? The Bible can't say something to you that it didn't already say to the original audience. Did you hear that? Any of you journal? You're like, yeah, spiritual. Keep a journal. I read the Bible and I write down a verse and be like, God, this is what you are saying to me. Do you see what I just missed? You wrote a verse down, and then you wrote down what you thought God was saying to you. You missed a step. What was God saying to the people who read it? When it was originally written, there's an audience to this book. You can't skip that step. If not, we're just being simplistic in our approach. So the point of this, do you have God's word in your head? If you have God's word in your head, let me just say this. You know, like you, nothing I shared with you was new news today. Let me just say congratulations. You're thoroughly equipped to be a Pharisee. Because they had it all in their head. Now, I'm going to run out of time here, but I'm going to plow through this super quick. I want to ask this question. How do you get God's word from your head to your heart? This is the question of biblical authority. And biblical authority asks this question. Do I actually have it in my heart? Which means this. If God says it in his word, am I reading it so that I will obey it? I told you I was going to take a long time to get to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here we are, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Reads this way. All scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean? All scripture is God-breathed. We use this term, it's inspired by God. Let me come back to that. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let me break this down quickly. The Bible is God's word to us. All scripture is God-breathed. It means that it is inspired by God. It means its source is God. Peter wrote about it this way. Just listen to this verse. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, meaning people didn't make up the Bible and then call it spiritual. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God used people. And it wasn't this, that God, the Holy Spirit spoke verbally to them and they just dictated it down. It didn't happen like that. Read the opening chapter to the book of Luke. He's like, I thought it was right. It seemed like the right thing to me to gather all these stories that I'm hearing about Jesus and record them and put them in a book. What inspiration means is it's not just from God. The Bible not only gives us instruction, but here's what it also means. When you read it, God can breathe into you today. He can give you wisdom for your life. It's not just about how smart you are. God can, when we say God spoke to me, most of the time when Christians say that, it means I was reading God's word and I got this thought. I got this impression. I felt like God was leading me to believe this. Here's my point. For us to have a strong relationship with Christ, we need to know who he is in his word and allow him to speak to us through his word. The Bible is authoritative, which means this, it's meant to be obeyed. Now, this verse, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, This is going to be our memory verse for the week. And can I give you a little secret to how to memorize this? Think tractor. T-R, forget the A. C-T, forget the O. R, here it is. Is useful for T, teaching. R, rebuking. C, correcting. And T, training in. R, righteousness. C, tractor. Memorizing God's word ain't so hard. This is things you learn in seminary that no one else wants to know. See, the purpose of the Bible is not to make us smarter, but to actually live out our righteousness. And there's moments where God has to teach you the right way because, listen, you didn't grow up learning this. You might not have grown up in a Christian home. And so, like, you've got to learn this. You didn't have parents that knew this and went to go teach it. So you got to learn it. Sometimes we think we know what we're doing and it needs to rebuke us. You think you know what's up. You think you know the right next step that God is showing you. And when you read something in the scripture that is contrary to what you think is true, you're like, what? And it needs to rebuke us and correct us and then set a training so that we live in this righteousness. We live out God's moral values. The Bible is also God's good gift for our lives. It says this, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I don't know about you, but I get encouraged by that. You know that God has good stuff for you? He has good that what lives inside every human being is a craving to contribute, to make a difference, that your life matters for something, that when you leave this earth, people will miss you because you made a difference, because they looked at you and said, there's something about that person that I connect with that I want to be like. We all crave that. And I just want you to know this. God has already that, he has it planned for you. He wants that for you too. You will be thoroughly equipped for every good work by God's inspired word. But it has to get from your head to your heart. Let me end with this. Do you know what I mean by when it's in your heart? When you read it, do you read it with the implication and the intention that you're gonna obey it? Think about this. When you read God's word, are you willing to say, if it says it, I'm gonna obey it? If God's word says it, I'm gonna obey it. And here's the hard part. It means this. Your life is gonna look different than those people around you. Don't miss this, please. Your demeanor and your attitude will be different. Because it says the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God is love, joy, peace, patience. Does that describe you? It doesn't describe me an awful lot. And yet, if I'm centered on Christ, that's what my life is going to produce. That's my obedience to Christ. Hey, and the people that you experience at work or driving to work, love, joy, peace, your life is going to look like different than people who don't know Christ. Your standard of living is going to be different. I want you to hear this. This is directly from my notes. Who you are friends with and how you are friends with them will be different. Okay, high schoolers going to college. We're going to fight over this, all right? Who you hang with. It doesn't mean you hang with the holy huddle, but you have to have a holy huddle to support you because you're going to hang with people who don't know Jesus. And your job is to take that holy huddle and be an influence on those people. But too many people, they leave high school. They go to college and all of a sudden everybody's influencing them. You're like, no, I got this. You better get it and you better keep it. Who you date, how you date, who you marry, and how you treat your spouse will look different. And people will tell you, nah, don't worry about it. Everybody's doing it this way. How you were raised and what's modeled to you on your street and in your neighborhood and in that condo complex, if they don't know Christ, their life is not centered on them and their living doesn't come from God's word, don't believe it and don't buy it because it doesn't lead to the happy life. It's a lie. You ask how many people are really happy and fulfilled in their relationships? So many aren't, because we want to do it by our own standards. And God's like, I got a plan for you. By the way, the book of Job, he was righteous in his marriage. His life didn't turn out so great. His kids died. His wife was like, why don't you curse God and die? Not a great moment in their marriage. It doesn't mean it's going to turn out perfect, but I'm just going to say this to you. You've got, if you're going to be this disciple of Christ centered on him, there's going to be times in your life where you're going to have to go, I'm going to do it even though I don't like it. It might be hard, but I'm going to dig into the obedience according to God's word. My two questions, do I have God's word in my head and do I have God's word in my heart? If you don't remember anything about today, I want you to ask this one question right here. What does the Bible say about that? I don't know what's going on in your world. Maybe you're doing great. Maybe you got some decisions in front of you. Would you ask this one question? What does God's word say about that? And then go find it. What does God's word say about marriage, your friendships? Like where you're investing your life in. What does God's word say about money? What does God's word say about prayer? What does God's word say about your influence on this world and trying to draw people to Jesus? Like what's God's word say about that? Listen, if we walked out of here and we were all willing to ask that one question, what does God's word say about that? And you bring all your questions and all your next steps. God, this is where I'm at. I don't know where to go. What does God's word say about that? And then open his word. Don't let someone tell you out, someone else tell you what your next step is. Look into God's word for it. God, what do you want us to do about that? What does your word say about that? And then follow. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. At the very beginning of this message, I made this statement that if you don't get it, you don't understand this relationship with Christ. And I said, I want you to know this one thing, that God loves you. And you've listened to me ramble for a long time now. I just want to ask you this. Is there anybody in the room today, you want to get it today? You want to start this relationship with Jesus? You don't understand it all. It still seems complicated. But you know this, that you're tired of doing life the way you're doing it, and you want relationship, a real relationship with Christ today. Then I'm gonna invite you to just pray a prayer that is, it's simple, but it leads to a life where you're centered on Christ. And it's simply this: Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. You paid for all of my sins. And today I bring you all the ugly things in my life. And I want to be adopted into your family. I want relationship with you. And I want the righteousness of Christ. I want you, Father, to look at me and see the innocence of your son. I want that cleansing today. So I just have a question. As our eyes closed, heads bowed, everybody. If there's somebody who wants that today, would you just put your hand in the air? Because this isn't for me. This is for you. I see you. This is for you so that you know that I'm making this decision today. And from here on, my life is going to be centered on Christ. And I have so much to grow in. I don't get it all. But you're willing to take that next step. I saw two of you. Anybody else before we pray? Father, I pray for these two in this room right now that they would choose their own words to verbalize this, that God, forgive me. God, I bring all my garbage. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died for it, so that I could be loved by you, known by you and your family. And I trade in all my garbage for a new life in you, Christ. And Lord, I pray this for us, that we would all keep asking this question. What does your word say about our next steps in relationship with you? And Lord, I don't know, when I watch these students walk in today, I know so many of them are heading off to college. In the next week, even in the next 2 days, I know a couple of them are headed off up to Idaho. Lord, would you make their paths clear in front of them and let them step in the power of the Holy Spirit? And in the name of Jesus, God, strengthen them so that when we see them at Christmas or when we see them at summertime, that they would bring a good report about how they're walking with you in strength, in life, and in maturity. And I pray that for all of us, God. Maybe walking in life in relationship with you today. And all God's people said,